Welcome to the Hills Baptist Podcast. We're so glad you're joining us as we see Jesus glorified, lives transformed, and hope revealed in the Adelaide Hills and beyond. We hope you enjoy this message.
I will be reading from Acts 2:42 to 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Now you might be wondering, why are we reading Acts 2 verse 42 to 47 again? And it's because we have so much to learn and gain from that text. We are joining Baptist churches from around the globe, preaching this series, the Acts 2 movement, looking at the early church and how they did life, how they did discipleship, and looking what we can learn. And part of this is to lean into the mission of God and looking forward to the 2,000-year anniversary of Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension, and wondering what could we give Jesus on his anniversary. And Elijah, the Baptist general secretary, Pope effectively, said, why don't we fulfill his mission? Go and seek that every human being on earth would have an opportunity to respond to the good news of Jesus by 2033. That's the goal, the aim, the mission of the Baptist Church, the mission of the United Church, the global church, that every human being would have an opportunity to respond to the good news of Jesus, that every human being would be loved and cared for by a person, a child of God, that every human being would be discipled, that every Christian would be keen and eager to fulfill the creation mandate of caring for the whole world, to the Great Commission to disciple all nations, and the hope of looking forward to Jesus' return and rule and reign for all time. That's the mission. And to do this, to look into this, all Baptist churches have been looking at the early church, and particularly in Acts 2. And there's something fascinating about the early church in those first 300 years of Christian church growth is fascinating to look at, because here were people who were intensely persecuted, incredibly limited in their resources. They had no universal mission strategy. They had no missions committee. They had no evangelistic courses like the silver bullet that just would convert everyone. They had no significant intentional mission strategy, and yet the church grew and grew and grew at exponential rates. And so the question comes, like, how did the church grow so quickly? How did the church come to explode amid so much persecution and opposition and with so little resources? How did the church grow? It's through who they became as the children of God. It was through who they became as the children of God, the character witness of the church of God. And I wonder, is the church like that today as well? Is our greatest witness or a greatest message to the world who we are and what we are like? Who are we becoming like? Who are we becoming? That's what we're going to be exploring today. Who are we becoming? At HBC, we've been joining with the Acts 2 movement, but we've been framing it in the cycle of discipleship, looking at what every disciple goes through. And it's not so much a cycle as a vortex or a flurry, a cyclone of discipleship. Let's call it that. Cyclone of discipleship, because it's not a linear path, but all of them working together, drawing us into who Jesus is. And we belong to Jesus as followers of him. We believe in Jesus, that he is the truth, the way, truth, the life. We behold Jesus in all of his glory. We respond in prayer and worship. We become like Jesus, and we build the kingdom of God. We work to build the kingdom of God. So that's the cycle of discipleship. We're up to number 4, which is become. Who are we becoming as followers of Jesus? And so the 3 questions we're going to ask tonight is, who are we becoming? Why are we becoming? And how do we become? So 3 simple questions with a lot to say in answer of them. Who are we becoming? Why are we becoming? How are we becoming? So who are we becoming? Who are you becoming? I was meeting with my professional supervisor, talking about the rhythms of life I wanted to establish this year in terms of my leadership and being a pastor and as a person. And one of the questions he kept on coming back to is that who you want to be? Is that who you really want to be? I think it's a really good question to ask. Are we becoming who we really want to be? Or even more significant, are we becoming who God wants us to be? Because we are all in the process of becoming someone. We're all being formed in some way. Just as clay, as it's being formed, there's all these different influences and pressures, and as different pressures and influences act on it, it will be formed in response to those influences and pressures. What are the forces informing who you are becoming? A great example of this is technology. Even just this week, we've seen another example of this. It doesn't take much imagination to realize how much technology is forming us, particularly our phones. There's social media is driven through psychologically designed algorithms to capture our attention, to hold our attention captive, to hold it, so that the more attention we give our phones, the more ads that our phones can throw at us, the more ads, the more revenue, the more profit these companies can gain. And so these things are psychologically designed to capture and hold our attention. And a great example of this is the classic doom scrolling. I don't have my phone. I was about to grab Jesse's phone. I won't. There's the doom scrolling. And you know what this is like, where you just end up sitting here. It's like technology is making us in its own image. We become like robots, glued to our phones, unable to free our attention from it. And of course, different people have different experiences of that. But imagine if you were to hear a buzz or a ringtone, like a little ding, like me, you might instantly put your hand to your pocket and wonder, is that for me? Is that buzz, is that someone trying to contact me? What does that mean? And we have this like this message anxiety of people trying to contact us. And so our phones, this technology is forming us. It's influencing who we are becoming. And it's doing that through our attention. And now, technology is not evil. Like we've heard, technology has opened incredible doors of connecting with people across the world, incredible opportunities to share the good news of Jesus like never before. But also can be used to influence and form people. And technology, phones, social media, that's just a microcosm of what the world is doing to us. It's not just technology. It's not just social media and Instagram and TikTok that's forming us. there's so many influences and forces acting on us, forming us in some sort of image, in some sort of way. Men and women who follow sports stars, who get away with anything, become irresponsible in how they treat women and how they behave. Men and women following influencers who portray this perfect life on social media become people whose identity is found in a disembodied portrayal on social media rather than their embodied person. You know, I think our culture idolizes the wealthy, where we look and celebrate all these people who have so many things. Like, I wish we were like that. And that kind of beholding and idolizing and giving our attention to all those things is forming us into selfish, risk-averse, greedy hoarders. You become what you behold. You become what you give your attention to. Who are you becoming? What are you giving your attention to? Because that is not who we were made to be. We're not made to be formed in the image of technology. We're not made to be formed in the image of sports stars or Instagram influencers or any of that. We were made in the image of God. God made us so that we would be a portrait of Him and His glory. That we would show the world what He is like. That we would shine His light to the world. That's who we were made to be. We were made in the image of God, but evil has worked to corrupt that image. We were made to be like God. We were made to become more and more like God, like Jesus. Like Moses, we've preached through Exodus not too long ago, and there's the story where Moses goes up on Mount Sinai and meets in the very presence of God, and when he comes down, his face is shining so bright because he's waited in the presence of God. He's spent time with God. He's beheld God, and so he becomes like God physically. And in that moment, he is more human than any other human in the history of the world because he's more like God, aside from Jesus. And so in Jesus, we have the opportunity to become more and more like Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says, referring to the Moses incident, he says, "And we all, who with unveiled faces behold the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." God's desire is that we would behold Him, but by beholding Him, we become like Him. We become like Jesus, so that we might reflect Jesus to the world. In the Old Testament, God set up the temple that the temple would be a light to the nations. And in the New Testament, it's the people of God together who become the temple of God, that we would be a light to the nations. We would represent God on this earth, both individually and corporately. Who are we becoming? Who are we becoming? Are we becoming like Jesus as we were made to be? The next question, so why though? Why would we become like Jesus? Why can't we just be ourselves? Why can't we all be different and all that? Why is it so important that we become like Jesus? And the answer is because the mission of God. Like I said, we're made to be the temple of God, to shine His glory to the world. Becoming like Jesus is the primary force that drove the mission of the early church. There's this writer, Alan Freeder, a historian, Alan Creeder, who wrote this book, The Patient Ferment of the Early Church. Are there any history buffs in the room, people who love history? This is a book for you. It is awesome. Really, really interesting, fascinating insight into that's the question of how did the early church grow so fast? And all these different people and all these different historians throughout history have looked at things, investigated things. And one of the things that Alan talks about is the patient ferment. So there's no big evangelistic strategy. There's no treatise that are written on, you know, this is how you evangelize or this is the mission strategy of the church. There's no people standing on soapboxes preaching to big crowds because that wasn't allowed. They'd be killed or imprisoned. And so how did the church fulfill the mission of God? It was through the patient ferment of the church that they relied and waited on what God would do through them, relying on God's patience, but also they themselves being patient in a culture of gruesome brutality and urgency, being patient, representing, showing and demonstrating the character of God in their culture, slowly but surely fermenting and bubbling and creating intrigue that would just grow and grow and grow the church. And how that worked is that these Christians would just be different. In a culture where power and a hierarchy was everything, there was these Christians who would humble themselves. In a culture where you did whatever it took to cheat and to steal and to get as much possession and power and honor to yourself, especially in how you did business with other people, these Christians would be honest in their work, would be generous, would be kind, would be compassionate, would care for the poor. In a culture where women were a commodity to be used and abused however you like, if you were a man in power, these Christians had a different sexual ethic, that sex was protected within marriage and women were honored and protected. Who are these people? In a culture where if a baby is inconvenient, you just leave it on the street to die, these Christians would come and save those babies and raise them as their own because they were precious. They valued their lives. There was something different about these Christians. And this difference, this character, this love, this kindness that they saw in the Christians intrigued the culture to the point of, in the 3rd century, Constantine either himself was converted or saw the massive move of Christianity throughout the Roman Empire, that he established Christianity as the state religion of the Roman Empire. Now, a lot more has happened in history since then. But it shows the power of Christian character in the mission of God. Alan Creeder says this. He says, Christian leaders at that time in the 1st 3 centuries didn't think or write about how to systematize the spread of Christianity. They were not concerned to cover the world evenly with evangelistic efforts. Instead, the Christians concentrated on developing practices that contributed to a habitus, like a way of life that characterized both individual Christians and Christian communities. They believed when the habitus, the way of life, was healthy, the church would grow. And so their theology was unhurried, a theology of patience. There was something compelling about the Christians and how they lived, who they became, to the point that the Emperor Julian, in around about the 3rd century, he wanted to revive Roman paganism, and he noticed what these Christian Galileans were out doing, and so he wrote this letter to Arsacius, or whatever, however you pronounce that, the high priest, complaining about the Christians, and it's on the screen. He says, "It's disgraceful that when no Jew ever has to beg, they don't even have to ask, and the impious," so he calls them impious, like evil, or these disgusting Galileans, Christians, "support not only their poor, but ours as well. All men see that our people lack aid from us." He's complaining that these pesky Christians are doing too much social aid. It's making us look bad. If only Christians could be like that today, where the government complains that they've got nothing to do in caring for the poor, the sick and needy, and the lowly. is the patient ferment that led to the explosion of the early church. Why do we become more like Jesus? So that we can fulfill the mission of Jesus. People see who we are becoming and see Jesus. And that would lead people to ask questions, to be curious. And I wonder how many of you, that's part of your testimony. You saw Jesus in someone before you knew who Jesus was. Anyway, so who are we becoming? We're becoming like Jesus. How? Why are we becoming? For the mission of Jesus. How can we become like Jesus? Excellent question. What is our habitus? Such an academic word. What is our way of life? Where are we giving our attention? Who are we beholding? Where are we investing our time, our talent, our treasure? Well, how did the early church become like Jesus? How do they invest in that process? And we read it in our passage. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe of the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. How did the early church become more like Jesus? They invested in the presence of God in their lives, in their community. They devoted themselves to word, to worship, to prayer, and to community. They devoted themselves to the word, not a book to study, but a teacher to learn from. This is the very word of God. If we want to become like Jesus, we're going to spend time with Jesus and to hear his word, to study it, not an interesting text, but a teacher who has something to say about how we live and what we do and what we might learn from him. It's not a book to study, but a teacher to learn from. They devoted themselves to worship, not as moments of interruption on the weekends, but as a whole life integration. It wasn't something they did occasionally. They did all the time, daily, meeting together to worship, to praise God, to give their attention to something greater than themselves. They devoted themselves to community. And they didn't rock up to consume what was great for them, but they committed to rocking up. A regular attendee, as classified in the Bureau of Statistics, is someone who attends church once a month, and that's 12 times a year. But the early church didn't rock up to consume, they committed to rocking up. Every week, and in some cases every day, they ate together, they gathered. They devoted themselves to community, so that in that community they might be formed to be more like Jesus. And they devoted themselves to prayer. They devoted themselves to prayer. Prayer, not the optional extra on top of all the different ministries and programs that churches do, but as the core church business. We gather to pray, to call on God to do something in our world. So why aren't we like that? Why is the church not growing rapidly as we've seen in the early church? Where might we invest our time, our talent, and our treasure in his mission? Now, every Sunday we've been kind of landing in this space, and that's on the response card we gave you 4 weeks ago. We also gave you a little cross to remember. What is this all about? It's about Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his lordship. But we also gave this card with the cycle of discipleship and then a response. Next week, next Sunday, we're going to invite a response first through baptism. And we're talking to a few people who want to get baptized next Sunday as a response to believing in Jesus, that saving faith that in Jesus we are forgiven, we are set free, we are made new. But also for all of us to write down on this card, how is God calling us to invest our time, which is our presence and availability, our talent, the God-given gifts and skills, and our treasure, our financial resources and other resources? How is God calling us to invest those things in His mission? And we're going to provide a space and opportunity to write that down on these cards and bring it to the cross to share it with the church anonymously, to share what is God doing in amongst our community. So if you haven't got one of these, you can access it online on our website or grab one on the back to think and pray about this week. Where is God inviting you to invest that? And as you invest those things, how would those things form you? Who will they make you become? But in all of this, there's many things we can do. There's a lot of fuel we can add to the fire, but there's an essential ingredient that is necessary for transformation, and that's the Holy Spirit. As Paul said, you know, we're growing from every increasing glory through Jesus, who is the Lord, that is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Tony Watts, in the meeting we had where we were talking about this sermon, he shared this great image of a fire. We can add all this wood and fuel and kindling to struggling embers, but we need the Spirit to be that breath that blows on the fire, to kindle that fire into something that is raging and ferocious and powerful. And I wonder if any of us here tonight feel that need. There's fuel we can do. There's things we can invest in to grow, to form us, to shift our attention to God, to behold Him. But we need that Spirit, the breath of the Spirit, to breathe on us, to kindle that spark into a flame, into a fire that might burn passionately for God. That is what's necessary, the essential ingredient, that oxygen, that life that the Spirit brings to transform us and change us to become more and more and more like Jesus, so that we could be Jesus to the world around us, to our friends, our family, our siblings, those struggling, the poor, the lowly, the needy. We could be Jesus' hands and feet on this world. And He wants to transform us. He wants to change us, to fulfill our destiny, to become like Him as an ever-increasing journey until He returns and we see Him face-to-face in glory once and for all. How is God inviting us to invest our time, our talent, and treasure in His mission? And where do we need the breath of the Holy Spirit to blow on us, to fan that fire in us, that we might be changed and transformed to be His light to this world? Let's pray together before we respond in worship. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are a good God who loves us, that even though we didn't deserve it, You died and rose again. You showed us love we couldn't even imagine by taking the debt, by dying a death that we deserved, by paying the debt we couldn't pay, rising to life to give us new life in You, a life we couldn't ourselves obtain. We thank You for Your love. And then, Lord, as we reflect on that love, as we give our attention to You and how You've loved us, we pray You would change us and transform us, that we would love others like You have loved us. And Lord, as a community, we pray that You would change us, that we would be so loving and kind and generous to the community around us, both other churches, but then other communities and on our streets in this neighborhood. Lord, may we be so kind and generous that people will be astounded, that people will be curious. What is driving these people? Why are they like this? Lord, may we pray that the world around us would recognize Jesus in us. And in that, Lord, we pray You would breathe Your Holy Spirit in us, that you would give us a spirit to change and transform us, that we'd become more and more and more like Jesus, producing the fruit of the Spirit, which is it's just the characteristics of Jesus, that love, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the gentleness, the faithfulness, and the self-control, that we would become more and more like Jesus in how we relate to ourselves, to you, and to others around us. And in all this, Lord, we pray that you'd inspire us for the mission you are calling us to, that we would love the world around us, that we would show your love and grace to the world around us, that we'd be emboldened to share the good news of Jesus. And Lord, we think and pray for those around the world who don't have those opportunities, places around the world very similar to the state of the early church in those first three centuries, with limited resources and lots of opposition, and yet the church is exploding because of who your people are becoming. Lord, it's a great example and model to us, and we pray we too would become more like Jesus so that we would be effective at the mission that Jesus has given us. We thank you, we praise you, and we pray all this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Just as we begin, I would invite, if there is a space in your life that you would like that Holy Spirit breath, that image of just need some oxygen poured into me. I've done what I can. I feel like I've done what I can. I just need the Spirit's work. We love to pray with you. You can pray with anyone in this room, someone who's brought you. Otherwise, Jesse or myself will be here at the front. Come down. We'd love to pray with you for that. Or if there's anything else, use this space. Let's pray together, because God listens and longs for our prayers. And let's continue worshiping and beholding our good God who loves us.
Thanks for listening to the Hills Baptist Podcast. If you'd like to partner with us in developing and equipping passionate disciples who love God, love people, and boldly share the gospel, you can do that at hillsbaptist.com/giving. We pray this message has empowered you to live and love more like Jesus. Have an amazing day.